Bible this morning, I want you to turn with me to two passages. Psalm 34, we're going to be reading there, and then over in the book of Luke, chapter 16. I'd rather have Jesus. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your marvelous, glorious grace. I just thank you, Father, for your love. I thank you, God, for your provision, Lord. You have supplied every need. Even at a time of famine in Egypt, Lord God, there was always more than enough in the land of Goshen. Father, it's not a time for the church to poor mouth. I remember last year when you spoke into my heart, you said, quit poor mouthing and speak increase over the house. I speak increase in the name of Jesus. Psalm 34, verse 8, the Bible said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trust in Him. Can you trust God? Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Listen to that again. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. Is that you? Listen to what the Scripture said. For there's no want to them that fear Him. In other words, there's no lack. There's no want to those that are walking in obedience. Because you can't walk in obedience. You can't fear God and walk in disobedience. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The word thing was added by the translators for better readability. If you notice, it's italicized. It literally reads, oh, fear the Lord, you as saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good. Can I tell you, there'll not be any lack of goods to those that fear the Lord. Can you trust God? Luke chapter 16. The question is not whether or not we can trust God. The question is, can God trust us? We've been studying stewardship during the month of February. First time in 25 years of ministry, God's had me to preach about stewardship for an entire month. And it has been a wonderful experience. It truly has. If you have not been here the last two Wednesday nights, you definitely need to get the CDs. They are recorded. I guarantee it'll bless your life beyond any shadow of a doubt. Can I get an amen? If you've been here, you know it's not about me, but it's about what the Word says. Luke chapter 16, there's a whole lot of people that can do it more eloquently. But there's nobody can fill my place. Did you know you got a place that nobody else can fill but you? Luke chapter 16, verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God in the world, God and money. Amen? In other words, Jesus said, understand something. He said, if you cannot be trusted with the little, God will never give you any more. He is faithful in the small things. I've shared with you this month that there are over 2,300 plus verses in the Bible that have to deal with money and the proper use of possessions. There are over 126 biblical principles concerning finances in the New Testament alone. 16 out of 38 parables, 40% of all parables Jesus gave were about money and the proper use of possessions. Over and over and over again. In fact, Jesus had more to say about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Check it out. In fact, the only thing Jesus talked about more than money and possessions in the entirety of Scripture was love. You can't love without giving. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. That's good. I quoted this in the beginning Wednesday night, and I want to read this quote to you. Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, who's now gone on to be with the Lord, but he wrote, "For the first time in history, America possesses the material resources and the technical ability to help share the gospel of Jesus Christ with every person on earth within a very brief period of time." I quoted to you in this last few weeks that 91% of Americans make more money now than they ever have at any time before in their life. With that as a backdrop, listen to this report. Giving by Christians is comparatively lower at 2.5% than that given by Christians during the Great Depression. In other words, Christians give less money now than they did during the Great Depression. 32% of evangelicals in the United States claim to tithe, while only 12% actually do. The more money a person makes, the less likely he is to tithe. As I said Wednesday night, we have no problem giving God that dime out of the dollar. We have no problem giving God that dollar out of the 10. And most folk don't have a problem giving God 10 out of 100, but something happens when you get up to 1,000. Some folk get all tore up about it. And we start trying to bargain with God. Amen, preacher? When people who regularly attend Christian services were asked to describe the importance of various spiritual endeavors, a minority of regular attenders described evangelism and giving 10% or more of their income to the church as very important endeavors. In other words, a small minority said it was important to give to God. Listen to this. If all Christians went on welfare and tithe, money available to ministry would increase by 30%. Maybe God needs to take some folk back to welfare so they'll tithe again. I can't believe you said that, preacher. I didn't. The Bible does. It said if you're not faithful in the small things, God can't give you increase. Amen. Can I submit to you this morning that there's a reason why God says more about money than anything else in the Bible except for love? Because He understands that how we handle our possessions affects our intimacy with God. It affects our entire relationship with God. God desires to bless His people. I've said every service this month, and I want to repeat. And you know, there's something about in ministry, we almost hesitate to talk about money because we know that when we do, somebody's going to get bent. And somebody's going to go out the door and say, that's all them preachers care about is money. But if Jesus talked about it 40% of the time, out of the parables He gave, then that tells me it's important to God. And according to Acts 20, 20 through 27, Paul writing to the church said, I have not failed or shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. When I stand before God, I will answer for everything I've taught you, everything I've said to you. I don't want to stand before God knowing that I've been an unjust steward. Stewardship involves every single area of life. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your gracious, marvelous goodness. Lord, it's really not a question of whether or not we can trust you. Your word tells us that the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and all of they that dwell therein. For you founded it upon the seas and you established it upon the floods. Father, I believe there's a reason America is going through the tough time financially she is now and around this globe. We have forgotten God. We've made everything else in life more important than giving to God. We've placed our possessions above you. Lord, according to the statistics I read this week, Americans give over $3 billion a year to missions. And when I read that, Lord, I was encouraged, but then I went on to read the report that said that evangelical Americans, born-again Christians, spend 6 times that amount, or $18 billion a year, on soda pop. 6 times what we give to missions, we spend on soft drinks. There's a disconnect between the kingdom and kingdom principles in the life of believers. Father, I want to be a faithful steward. I want to declare the whole counsel of God. Lord, I want to see your people blessed. I thank you for your word, for what you've done, for what you're doing, God, and Lord God, for what you're about to do. On the authority of your word, Father, I cast down imaginations and every single high thing that would exalt itself against the word and the will of God. And Lord, I command every thought and every intent and every purpose of every heart and mind to come into perfect alignment with the word of the living God now in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. Let me preface what I'm about to say to you with an asterisk. And let me say, I'm not trying to get into your pocket, but I'm trying to get you blessed. If there's one thing I know about God, it's the fact that God is a giver. The 2 times in life that we are the most like God is when we give and when we forgive. I'm not like God when I read the Scripture. I'm not like God when I preach. I'm not like God when I do ministry. I'm like God when I give. For God so loved the world that He gave. I am the most like God when I give and when I forgive. Have you ever wondered why God does things the way He does? I mean, have you ever just sat and thought about it and thought, God, I don't understand. I mean, why is it that it seems that some people are blessed in everything they touch, while multitudes of others never can quite seem to get their head above the water? I mean, why is it that some people seem to receive an immediate answer to prayer, while others pray and pray and pray and pray for years and yet never seem to receive their answer? Why is it that some people come through a prayer line and they're immediately healed? While others go through prayer line after prayer line after prayer line and never fully receive their healing from God. Somebody needs to ask those questions. Is it because God is unrighteous? Is it because some people are more favored with God than others are? So God does more for them than He does everybody else? I mean, after all, Peter said in Acts 10:34, he said, "For I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Or can I submit to you, could it just be that these people have discovered something about the nature of God that has convinced them that God desires to meet their particular need? I mean, after all, how many of you believe this book is true? You really believe this book is true? After all, the Scripture teaches us, this book tells us that God has already provided for every need we'll ever have before the need ever arises. He said in Isaiah 65:24, and I know it's talking about the kingdom, but I believe it's talking about now too. And it shall come to pass that before they ever call out, I've already heard. And while they're yet speaking, I've already answered. Now, if all of that is true, then why are we not seeing more of God's people touched and healed and delivered and set free by the power of God? Is it because God has changed? Is it because His power is diminished? Or can I submit to you, could it just be that the God of this world has so blinded the minds of the people of God, until many are confused about where they stand with God and whether or not God really wants to meet their need? As I sat in my office this morning, it began to get on me, and I sat and I thought, I'm tired of hearing people poor mouth. Everything is always talking about how bad everything it is and how tough times are and how hard it is. Can I tell you something? We need to begin speaking increase and quit poor mouthing. We need to stop and ask ourselves the question today. What is it that hinders us from receiving the provision of God? How many would like to know that answer? What is it that hinders us or stops the flow of the blessing of God in our lives? And what can we do to turn that situation around? We sing it, turn it around, open the windows of heaven, pour out the blessing, overflow. What can we do to turn it around? What can we do to change our situation? I believe that book. I believe that book tells me that I'm favored of God. I believe that book tells me that when there is lack and there is not enough in this place, God will take me to a place called there, and in that place called there, He will provide for my need. Oh, help me, Jesus. Can I tell you this morning, first of all, in order to become a candidate for the provision of God, we need to stop and examine our lives in the light of God's holy word. In other words, we need to ask ourselves the question. We need to stop and examine our hearts and see where we really stand with God. You see, the Scripture is very, very clear that sin causes separation from God. And wherever there is sin in our life, wherever there is unconfessed sin, it causes separation and it stops the flow of the blessing of God in our lives. Well, y'all not shouting hallelujah. It's what the Bible says. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, the Bible said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. He said, but your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So in other words, the only one thing that can stop the flow of the blessing of God in our lives is sin. Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist said it this way. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I looked that up in the Hebrew text this morning. If I regard iniquity. In other words, if I just regard it, if I just give place to it, the Lord won't hear me. John 9 and 31 says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of him and do his will, him he hears. God desires to meet our need. God desires to meet your need. God's not trying to keep you broke, busted, and disgusted. He's not trying to keep you poor and weak and sickly so he can keep you holy and humble and submitted to him. That is not the heart of God. Not only must we examine our hearts to see where we stand with God in our manner of lifestyle, but we also need to examine our hearts in the area of our giving. We need to ask ourselves the question, am I walking in obedience to the will of God in the area of my giving, or am I doing only that which is convenient for me? I've shared with you over the last few weeks, the Scripture teaches us that the tithe is holy unto the Lord. It belongs to God. When you give God the tithe, you have given God nothing. It belongs to Him. It's already His. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. The Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, he says that he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And he said, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So that tells me, preacher, God doesn't require, he wants me to do it grudgingly. He doesn't want me to do it grudgingly, but he wants me to do it. Can I tell you, that's not talking about tithe. That's talking about the offering. The tithe's already God's. We have no choice. Amen, preacher. I taught on Wednesday night, and for those of you that weren't here, tithing didn't begin with the law. I've heard this argument over and over again. Well, you know, tithing's Old Testament, tithing's in the law. Tithing goes back way before the law. Somebody said tithing went back 430 years before the law with Abraham. I choose to differ. It went all the way back to the garden. It went all the way back to Cain and Abel. When the Bible says that there came a day when Cain brought of some of the fruit of the ground, whereas Abel brought of the firstlings of the first part of the tithe of his flock. And as I said on Wednesday night, I was taught for years. I even taught myself for years until God showed me that I was wrong. Can I tell you something? If you preach for very long, you got to go back and unpreach some stuff you preached. You ever had to go back, Glenn, and unpreach what you preached one time? I was always taught that it was because God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was a blood sacrifice, and he rejected Cain's because it wasn't. That had nothing to do with it. Number one, the Bible said Cain was a tiller of the ground. He didn't even own flocks. God will never ask you to give what you don't have. The original translation says he brought some of the fruit of the ground. He didn't bring the first part. He didn't bring the tithe. He brought some of it. What some folk do in church. Whew, God, I'm on fire this morning. Abel brought... I'm fixing to get all up in your Kool-Aid this morning, so you might as well just... Abel brought, the Bible said, the firstling of his flocks. In other words, Abel brought the first part, the first tenth. And the Bible says that Cain was wroth because God accepted Abel's and didn't accept his. And God asked Cain a question. He said, why are you wroth? Why are you angry? Why are you bent, Cain? He said, don't you know that if you would have done the right thing, you would have been accepted? He said, if you'd have just done the right thing, you would have been accepted. And we all know the story, Cain's life. You find it throughout the scripture. You find it again in Abraham paid tithe. The Bible said, unto Melchizedek. 430 years before the law. Oh, yeah, preacher, but let me tell you something. You can't find tithing in the New Testament. I choose to differ. I read in Luke chapter 11 and verse 42 that Jesus said unto the Pharisees, had said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin. He said, you tithe all these things and yet you leave the judgment of God undone. He said, these things ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Let me go a little farther than that. In Matthew 5 and 20, Jesus said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You mean tithing can keep me out of heaven? I didn't say it. The scripture did. It's a matter of obedience. It's not about the money. It's about obedience. Somehow or another, the church has got to preach the truth. Help me, Lord. We are such panty waste that we're afraid to say the truth because we're afraid somebody's going to get mad and leave. What have you lost? If they're stealing from God anyway, what in the world have you lost? I remember Al talking about when their church, he said when their church in Michigan grew to 1,500 and I got up and talked about tithing and giving, he said 300 people left. He said 300 people walked out, 300 left. But he said the amazing thing is the tide didn't go down. You find it with Jericho. Israel is going in. God tells him, he said, you're going to go down. And I know I've talked about this on Wednesday night, but y'all be patient with me here on Wednesday. I got to lay a little foundation, okay? He said to Israel, he said, I want you to go down and circle the city one time a day for 6 days. I don't want you to say nothing. Now let me camp out there a minute. Can I tell you the reason God didn't want him to say nothing? Because he knew somebody would be griping about something. He knew somebody, there'd be somebody complaining. I don't understand why we got to walk around this city. I don't understand why that crazy preacher got me walking around this city. Well, this don't make no sense. God said, tell him walk around and shut up. 6 days. He said, on the seventh day, walk around six times. And on the seventh time, he said, I want you to do something different. He said, I want you to shout. I want the priest to blow the trumpets. And the Bible said that on the seventh day, they walked around seven times, and when they shouted and the trumpets blew, the walls came down. But you see, God had told him. He said, when you go into the city, don't touch anything. He said, don't leave anything alive. Don't touch anything. He said, because Jericho is devoted. It's a holy thing. It is devoted unto me. You know what literally Jericho? Jericho was the tithe off of the promised land. It was the tithe. One man named Achan decided he was going to steal from God. So he steals from God. He hides it in his tent. They go down to the second city, Ai, and they say, well, we don't have to send many men. It's a small city. It ain't going to take much. Let's just send 3,000 men. 3,000 men go down. 36 men die. Joshua was laying on his face crying out to God, God, I don't understand. You lied. You told me that every place the sole of my foot treads, you'd give to me. You told me, God, no enemy, no man could stand before me all the days of my life. God, I don't understand. 36 men die. And God said, Joshua, suck it up. Quit your whining and get up. He said, the reason it happened is because there's sin in the camp. He said, somebody's taken from the accursed thing. Go back and study the scripture. I can prove it to you. Then the Bible said from that time forward, God told him, any city you go into, you can have all the spoil. You can have it all. Why? Because Jericho was the tithe. You can't touch what belongs to God and be blessed. Let me read this to you again. 32% of evangelicals in the United States claim to tithe, while only 12% actually do. If every believer, in fact, Christians give 2.5% of their income of the whole evangelical community. That means, as I said earlier, as Bill Bright said, if that's the case, then we give less now than Christians did during the Great Depression. And yet we live in the most prosperous nation on the face of the earth, even at a time of quote-unquote economic downturn. We're still more blessed than anybody else. Oh, help me, Jesus. I want so much to get this to you. I want so much to this to get down into your heart. In the book of Haggai, chapter 1, you see a beautiful example of what I'm telling you this morning. One of the minor prophets, the Bible says that they were going down and they were rebuilding the walls of the city. They were going back to Jerusalem. And they're going down and they start rebuilding the walls and they leave the temple of God and they're supposed to restore the temple, but something happens. They got more concerned about building their house than they did about building God's house. Listen to what the Lord said through the prophet Haggai, Haggai 1, verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You put on clothes, but nobody's warm. You earn wages, and you earn wages just to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. He's talking about the house of God. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. For you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man over unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from the fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the oil and upon the wine and upon that which the ground brings forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. In other words, God said, because you've not done what you were supposed to do, He said, I've caused a curse to come upon you. He said, you bring home your payday, but it seems like you're putting it in a bag full of hose. You look and say, God, I don't understand what happened to it. Where did it all go? You ever felt that way? Where did it all go? God is trying to get to the church and help the church to understand it is God's plan to bless His people. It has never been the plan of God that the church do without. It has never been the plan of God that the church just struggle along and barely get by. But yet most churches in America, did you know that 50% of evangelical Christians in America go to 10% of the churches in America? We live in the day and the age of the mega church. Can I tell you why most people love a mega church? Because they can go in and disappear in the crowd and nobody ever holds them accountable. I'm not against anybody, but I am against people that don't preach the whole counsel of God. And I ain't a bit shy to stand up and say it. I am against people who preach some kind of mamby-pamby, sugar-coated, egg-sucking dog, lying doctrine that has no guts and no teeth to it. Pardon me, I about slipped into my old nature. We got to realize today there are scriptural principles God has invoked through His Word that He won't change for any of us. Malachi chapter 3 verse 8, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time there because we've studied it. I'm going to be dealing with Wednesday night about why the tithe, why it's biblical. Oh God, I shouldn't have told you that. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, will a man rob God? You say, but wherein have we robbed you, God? He said, in tithe and offerings. In tithe and offerings. You notice he didn't just say in tithe, he said in tithe and offerings. Because as I've said over and over again, the tithe is already God. When we give God the tithe, we have given God nothing but what's His. Well, you know, I can't afford to tithe, preacher, but I give my time and I do this and I do that. I got news for you. You owe God the tithe of your time. It has nothing to do with your finances. You owe God a tenth of every part of your life. I said here Wednesday before last, if you've got a gift and God's given you a gift to teach, or God's given you a gift of musical talent or ability and you sit on it, shame on you. Amen. You are robbing God of what rightfully belongs to Him. Well, let me hide back here. I feel the darts. It's the truth. He said, will a man rob God? Wherein have we robbed you, God? In tithe and offerings. He said, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. And you notice he said all. Look at that word all. How many knows what all means? All means all. Bring all the tithe and send it to Billy Bob on TV. Send it to Nurse Beulah down the street because you know she's going through a bad time. She's got 13 kids and she went to in vitro fertilization and she's got all them babies and God knows she needs help. He said, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be meat where? In my house. And prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. Can I tell you, in 25 years of ministry, every time I've had to preach or quote from this scripture, I used to just almost get sick. But I've never enjoyed it like I have this month, because I knew 2 months ago God spoke to me and He said, I want you to use February and teach stewardship. And if you will teach and preach stewardship for an entire month, I will bless your finances and I will multiply and I will pour out my spirit. Oh, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. He said, you're cursed with a curse. Wherein are we cursed, Lord? He said, in that you have robbed God. You're cursed. This whole nation is cursed. We got to realize God has invoked through His Word principles and precepts that are unchanging. We have got to ask ourselves the question this morning, am I willing to walk in obedience to the will of God in the area of giving, or am I only going to give God that which is convenient for me? The question is not whether or not we can trust God. The question is, can God trust us? Can God trust us? Jesus said, he that is faithful in a little is faithful in much. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The writer of Proverbs said, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. He didn't say with some of your increase, with all your increase. Somebody asked me, they said, well, Pastor, what about income tax returns? Well, I tithe on the gross all year long. But you know what? When I get an income tax return, if I get a refund, I'm going to tithe on it too, because it's increased to me. Oh, you're double tithing, preacher. That's okay. He said, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase, not some of your increase. He said, so shall your barns be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, he said, if you'll do the right thing, God will cause your barn to overflow. He'll cause your presses to burst out with new wine. He said, there'll be so much provision and there'll be so much anointing and such a, my God, it'll be on your life if you'll only be faithful to me. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is with, that withholdeth more than his meat, and it tendeth the poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. You can't outgive God. Amen. You cannot outgive God. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible to outgive God. I remember hearing Loran Livingston tell the story. And he talked about back in 1991. Loran Livingston pastors the Charlotte Central Church of God, about 6,000-7,000 members in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I shared this story a couple of years ago with you because it touched my heart. And he talked about how in 1991 he had a nervous breakdown. He said, I walked to the pulpit for the second service, and said when he got to the pulpit, he just collapsed. They had to carry him out of the building. He said, for 6 weeks, I stayed in bed with my head covered up and I wouldn't come out of the bed. And I told my wife, I'm never going back again. I hate church. I'm never going back. He said, I was in a total state of depression. He said, 6 weeks later, my wife finally talks to me and says, Loran, you need to go see somebody. And so he said, we were in the car and we were driving to Atlanta. And he said, we were on the road to Atlanta to go see a psychiatrist or a psychologist. And he said, we were on the road and I was driving down the road and I was driving the car. He said, I wanted nothing to do with church. And he said, I was driving down the road. And all of a sudden, he said, there was a beam of light that struck my face and came in. And he said, the word of the Lord came to me and said, Loran, your alms are come up as a memorial before God. And he said, immediately God took him back to weeks earlier. He said, my wife and I were in a certain town and I was getting ready for a service. And he said, I was standing tying my tie in the mirror and the maid come and knocked on the door. And he said, I opened the door and she came in, and in her broken English, he was trying to talk with her. And he told her, he said, you know, we don't need anything right now. We're going to be leaving shortly. He said, she started down the hall and he said, God spoke to me and said, give her everything you've got. He said, by that time, I'm standing there arguing, well, this can't be God. And he said, he spoke to me again, said, give her everything you've got. And he said, I ran out the door, and he said, I had to chase her. She'd already rounded the corner. And I went up to her, and I tried to stop her. And he said, I knew she was looking at this wild-eyed, crazy man with a half-tied necktie, looking at her, wondering, what is he up to? He said, I opened up my wallet and gave her everything I had. I don't know how much it was. All I knew was God told me to do it. And he said, that day, driving down the interstate, weeks later, I had been in depression. I had laid in the bed for 6 weeks with my head covered up, wouldn't talk to anybody, wouldn't see anybody. He said, a beam of light struck me from the side, and the voice of the Lord said, Loran, your arms are come up as a memorial before God. And he said, God immediately touched me and healed me right there in the car. And I looked at Sandra and said, Sandra, God just healed me. And he said, she looked in my eyes and said, I know he did. I can see it. Can I tell you something? There's something about obedience to God. I remember the morning I told that story, and I told you I had written out a large check because I asked God to break some things in my life. And that morning in the old church, over $15,000 came in for missions. Can I tell you, I wrote a check this morning. I didn't just write a check, but I got a $1,000 check somebody else gave me. You see, in the mortgage company we had to deal with went bankrupt when we bought this place. And it turns out we had to pay almost $30,000 in back taxes that were owed on this property before we ever owned it. You can't get money from a bankrupt mortgage company. My wife got half of it from them. We've paid it all but $5,000. Hallelujah. She went down this past week and gave him $1,000 because somebody had given us a $1,000 check. She went down and gave it to him and found out that they had added $600 interest since the first of the year. I wasn't happy. I wasn't shouting hallelujah. Between four of us, we've already got $3,500 of it. Can I tell you something? There has to come a time in our lives where we say to God, God, I believe your word more than I believe my circumstances. I'm going to sow a seed in a time of need. I'm going to sow a seed when everybody's crying depression, when everybody's crying recession, when everybody's crying that there's no money and there's no this and there's no that. I believe God. I trust you, Lord, uncompromisingly. I trust you, Lord, to do exactly what you said you would do. Can I tell you something? There are times in your life that the only thing that will break the oppression off of your life is doing something you've never done. If you want something from God you've never had, you got to do something you've never done. We've got to come to the realization today, church, that when we are obedient in the area of our giving fruit to God, then we loose the blessing of God in our life. But when we're disobedient to God, then we hinder God from working in every facet of our lives. Every facet. Amen, preacher. Listen to what the scripture said, 1 Samuel 12:15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. In other words, if you walk in rebellion against God, in disobedience, he said, then the hand of God will be against you. But he went on to say, but if you will walk in obedience, Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, saith the Lord. In other words, he said, if you walk in obedience, there's no limit to what God will do for you. Can I tell you, you can't outgive God. Amen. You cannot outgive God. It's impossible. Somehow or another, I believe that God is going to get through to some people in this month. It's not about us getting anything. It's about God blessing you. Look with me in Philippians chapter 4. Let me show you something. I've heard people quote this verse over and over again. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But you got to take it in its proper context. Amen? Philippians chapter 4. Verse 13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift. In other words, I'm not asking you to give because I want your money. I'm not asking you to give because I'm trying to give in your pocket. He said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. For I have all and I abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Understand today, when you walk in obedience to God, it opens the windows of heaven for God to pour out in your life every single thing you need. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody stand to your feet and give God a praise in this place. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Paul said, amen. Unto God our Father be glory forever and forever and forever. My, my, my. I didn't get through the first point. If we are totally and completely sold out to God, then we open ourselves up for the provision of God to flow through us. Paul said, I know how to be abound, and I know how to be abased. I shared with you Wednesday night, I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like. I worked in a coal mine for 8 years. I know what it's like when the bottom fell out of the coal industry. You couldn't find a job anywhere. You couldn't find a job doing anything. That's why when people talk about recession, I've seen it. I know what it's like to draw unemployment for 18 months. Couldn't buy a job, couldn't find a job, nowhere. But God always took care of us. The first thing that came out of every check I got, every unemployment check, was the tithe. I didn't try to reason it out and say, God, you know we can't afford to do this. Did you ever go through a tough time, preacher? Yes, I remember one time we didn't have any money. Andrea was just a tiny little baby. We didn't have any food in the house. There was nothing to eat, and somebody came knocking on the door carrying groceries. God's faithful to His Word. When I came to this church 19 years ago, March the 15th is my anniversary date. We begin our 20th year. When I came to this church, it was in financial disarray. That's a polite way to put it. It was a mess. I didn't know what a mess it was till I got here. $12,000 in arrears. In the red, no money. And I stood up and preached tithing. You've been with me the whole time. You remember? I stood up one Sunday and I said, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. I said, this church will tithe if it means I don't get paid. 2 or 3 weeks later, God said, I'm going to find out whether or not you're telling the truth. He already knew. He wanted me to see. The clerk at that time, the treasurer of the church, came to me and she said, Pastor, we've got enough money to pay your salary this week or to send the report. What do you want me to do? I said, send the report. Don't say something if you're not willing to eat it. The next week I got 2 checks. Never been a time since that the money wasn't there. What did you tell me going out Wednesday night, Jerry? Yes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I challenge you this morning. God knows my heart. I'll stand before God and answer. It's not about getting your money. I want to see God bless you. I want to see God meet your need like that. Brother and Sister Duncan was sick this morning. She was telling me Wednesday night, going out of church. We had such a great service Wednesday night. Sister Duncan stopped. She was telling me, you heard Brother Duncan been in church for 50-some years. She said, when Ernest first got saved, Sister Duncan was a good little Baptist. There's one thing the Baptists teach you, it's how to tithe. And she said, Ernest said, I ain't paying no tithe. That preacher can get a job just like I can. Now, if you are Ernest, you don't have a hard time believing that. Sister Duncan told me, she said, honey, if you'll just try it for a year, I promise you, if God don't do it, we won't do it no more. She said, the very first month, it came down to the end of the month, we had enough money to pay the car payment or to pay our tithe. And she said, I called Ford Motor Credit and said, I don't have enough money to pay. They said, that's okay, Miss Duncan, just pay the interest on it this month and don't worry about it. She said, from that time forward, 50-some years, there's never been a question of whether or not they tithe. Can I tell you, if you get a hold of the principles of the kingdom, if we can just get a hold of the principles of the kingdom, God's not trying to get your money. Paul, the Apostle Paul said, he said, not because I desire a gift, but he said, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You see, I already had $3,500 toward that $5,600. Whatever comes above that, we're sending. I got a letter from the state office. We have 6 pastors, 6 churches that are going through a tough time, pastors that are not getting paid. Several weeks ago, the Lord spoke to my heart, and personally, I sent a $500 check to one of those pastors. Can I tell you, I never missed it. God multiplied it until I was able to give another large check. You can't outgive God. Whatever comes in, if it comes in over and above what is needed to pay those taxes, and even if it doesn't, we will take funds. We're going to bless those that don't have. Amen. Help me, Jesus. I shared with you Mark chapter 10 years ago when God first called me to go to the first church I pastored. I'd evangelized for several years. I'd been an associate pastor, and I was taking my first little storefront church. And I drove down and I looked at it and I looked in the window and I thought, God, surely there's something better than this. And as I stood there looking in the window, that little church right up against that beer distributor, as close as I am to Rosie, I heard the Lord say to me, he said, son, despise not the day of small beginnings. He said, if you'll go and you'll be faithful to me, I'll bless everything you set your hand to do. And he has. He's been faithful. We lived in our house. We had bought our first little house. We lived in it exactly 1 year to the day when we moved out and left. And I remember when the Lord told me, I want you to go, and I'm standing there, and I go back to work, and I'm standing looking out the window, and I thought, God, how do I do this to my wife? How do I tell her we got to leave everything we have and move several hours away with no job, no income, no salary, no parsonage, nowhere to live, nothing to go to? How do I do this, God? And I stood there looking out of the window, and he spoke to me, Mark 10, 28 through 30. He said, there's no man that's given up houses or brethren or mothers or fathers or lands for my sake in the gospel. But he said, but he shall receive 100-fold in this time with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. He spoke that to me 20 years later, when I stood in the foyer of the home we own now. We had bought a home and we had made a good profit and sold it, and bought another home and made a good profit and sold it, and we're standing in the foyer of the house we live in now, 3,500 square foot, more house than I ever thought I'd ever have. And I was standing in the foyer and there was nobody there but me. And I heard God say to me so clearly, he said, son, this is the fulfillment of what I promised you 20 years ago. You cannot outgive God. Father, thank you this morning.